Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And we are going to go through Malachi, Lord willing, with his help, and we'll find that I believe that the people here at Israel in Malachi's day that Malachi preached to was a good parallel to the church, especially the church in our day. And they have a lot of things in common. And the church never replaced Israel, but the church is the vessel that God uses to magnify God in our day, just as Israel was the vessel that God used to magnify him in their day. And a different dispensation, but we didn't replace Israel by any means. And but God does use the church, and but the church is also, as Israel has, kept itself from being able to be used as well as God wants sometimes, certain times in history, in certain ways. And he says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It was a burden of the word of the Lord because he had to bring a message of condemning them, telling them what they've done wrong. Reproach. It wasn't an encouraging message. It was a message of, you've wronged God, and you need to remember where you come from and what He's brought you from. And sometimes when a preacher or teacher preaches from the Word of God, it's not such a burdensome message. But sometimes it has to be a burdensome message, because we need to realize that we've done wrong, and we've if we don't ever turn from our wrong, then we can't do right for the Lord. And he said, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And you think of the history, the great history of Israel, how God delivered them out of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and brought them through the Red Sea, and all their glorious past, all that He had done for. And even through the dark time of the judges, He would raise up judges and deliver them from the hands of their enemy, and they turned to the Lord. And under the kings, it was kind of almost the same way as it was under the judges. You'd have good kings and they'd turn to the Lord, and then you'd have bad kings and God would have to chastise them. But God proved His love to them throughout all the time of their history. And then when they turned to the false gods, and they had God had to chastise them and send them into captivity. And then they turned back to Him, and He brought them back to their land, and He allowed them to build a temple again. He allowed them to build back the city walls. And that's the same people He's talking about. This people that seen the temple built. This people that seen the city walls built. These are the people that just had revival, yet they're saying to God, wherein hast thou loved us? That's the church today. We might not look back at the cross and say, wherein hast thou loved us? But we do it in other ways. We say, Lord, if you'd give me more, I'd do more for you. And we think that God's got to give us something to do more with. But we need to be willing, we need to realize and we need to say, Lord, I may not have much, but what I have is yours. Just help me to use it for your pleasure, not my own. You know, we don't have to have a whole lot. We just need to have do with what God's given us. And, you know, I think we have a pretty, you know, it sounds like a pretty big goal of $1,000 just for the Sunday school class to come up with for the John and Romans. But, you know, if you think we got pretty close to 20 people here in Sunday school, and maybe not today, but, you know, on and off, we usually have around 20 people. And if just 20 people gave $50 a piece, that would take care of the whole thing and more than do it. And, you know, if we could, you know, we put more than, you know, $50 in gas in our cars a week most of the time, or at least pretty close to it, as high as gas is getting. And the other week I spent, you know, about $150 fixing the brakes on my truck. And we don't think nothing when we have to do things like that. But when we hear $50 to buy John and Romans, to give out to people, we think that's a big amount. But when you think of it, that truck I just put them brakes on and that car I just put that gas in is going to all burn. It's going to be all dust. It's going to rust and corrode away. But that soul that John and Romans saves is going to be eternal. It's not going to rust. That $50 I spent in gas is going to burn up the next 2 weeks. It's going to burn up. It's going to burn up in the engine. But that $50 that we spend on John and Romans is going to last forever, and maybe 1,000 times ever. You know, we might build over 1,000 mansions with just $50, with just the 50 or the 4,000 John and Romans we can get for that. You know, just imagine how many people could get saved through that. But we got to think like that. We got to remind ourselves as Christians to think like that, because we're too prone to do just like Israel did. Look at what we're seeing right now today. You know, these people, like I said, they had just had revival, and they seen God do a work and give them, was able to build the temple and was able to rebuild the walls, and yet they are saying, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" You know, they're not looking at what God done for them in the past. They're just looking for what they want done in the future. And we have the promises of this word to know that our future is in secure hands, and we need to live for that future and just live according to the Bible.
Right.
And he says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau." And he's not saying that, he's getting ready to contrast the two differences, the big difference between Jacob and Esau, Edom and Israel, the two different nations. And, you know, God's not saying that he personally hated Esau just because he was Esau. He hated Esau because Esau hated the birthright. Esau despises the birthright, sold it for a bowl of pottage. Esau, you can see that Esau lived only for the things of this world. He didn't care for the birthright. He didn't care, or you can see that in the reaction when the blessing was stolen from him. When Jacob stole the blessing, he threatened to kill Jacob. But when Jacob came back and Esau had all that he wanted, he welcomed him with open arms, because Esau had what he wanted at this time. And Jacob was living for the future. Esau was living for now. And that's what God hated about Esau. And that's why God said, "I will and laid his mountains and heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. But I will throw down. Now that's just like the world. The world will say, we will build, but God has to tear it down. You know, look throughout all of history, but there's wonders of this world, of great civilizations of the past that has built up, but God had to throw them down. I mean, we can't even today understand how they built the pyramids in Egypt, but as smart as those people were, they didn't have enough sense to pass on what they knew to the next generation, and we today don't know how they built it, because God had to throw down, because they made themselves God. And he had to throw them down, and that's what he is saying he done to Esau. He wasn't doing it because he hated Esau as a person. He hated Esau's ways. He hated Edom's ways. He hates the ways of this world. And the world wants to make itself God. And we need to, as a church, reject that, turn from that, and make God our God. Put nothing before him, and you know, make sure we're laying up our treasures in heaven, because if we fight and try to have just things here on this earth, then it's going to come to naught. Like it says in Matthew chapter 6 verse 19 and 20, says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You know, we need to, as a church and as Christians, live for the next world, live for the future, lay up things for what we'll have in heaven, because he's going to keep all that. It's not going to rust away. It's not going to come to pass. But it'll last forever, because it's his promise to us. And you know, if we, like I said, all that money I put in my gas tank this week will burn up in 2 weeks or less if I drive it to work and back every day. So you know, we can if we would spend some of our money the way God would have us to, it would lay up for in heaven forever. It would be something we can count on being there. It'd be something that'd bring us joy for eternity. And it'd be something that we can lay at his feet, to the Savior, the one that died for us. And in 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, we need not to love the things of this world, but we need to love the Father and the things that the Father would have us love, and the will of the Father and what he'd have us to do with our life. That's what Israel's problem was. They got their eyes off what God had for them to do, and they wanted the things of the people around them. You know, when remember at the end of the time of the judges, they told Samuel, we want a king like everybody else has. Wow. You know, they always wanted what the people around them had. And, you know, they was God's chosen people, and they were supposed to be the ones to magnify God. Yet, they failed to do so because they wanted what the people around them had. And the church is the ones that God saved. He brought them out of this lifestyle that Edom had. You know, we all live for the things of the flesh, and we all sinned against God, but God saved us from all that. And instead of returning back to that lifestyle of spending and having things on this world, why don't we live it for God and magnify God through our life as he wants us to as a church? And, you know, we need to remember, we need to love not this world, but the love the things of the Lord. And and in Proverbs, it always encourages me to remember Proverbs 19:7, where it talks about, or 19:17, where it talks about if you have pity on the poor, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And if you lend something to the Lord, that's, you've got a guaranteed, there's no way you can lose that money. No possible way. That's a guaranteed investment. And there's no way you can lose on it. You're going to gain every time. And if you have pity on the poor, the poor of this world, the poor, spiritually poor, and you spend your money to give it to missions, or you spend your money to buy Bibles, or John and Romans, or just anything like that, buy tracts to get people saved, and you spend your time and money for that, and you lend to the Lord, even if it's something, even if you had to, you know, take away from something you're saving up for. You know, I remember Brother Larry Adams, one time when he was here, he talked about some man that came up to him and gave him $3,000 he'd been saving up for several years to buy a boat. And he just felt the Lord laid it on his heart to give all that money to Rescue America Missions. And, you know, he saved all that up, but God said, I want that. And that man was willing to say, all right, God, I'll give it to you. You know, we need to be like that. We need to be willing to, you know, if we're saving up for something we want, and God says, I want that right now, are you willing to give it to me? You know, that's a test. But you'll never outgive God. And if you lend to the Lord, that's a guaranteed investment. It's not something you'll ever lose. And he might not ever get a boat. He'll be very content without one, because the joy that the Lord's put in his heart for giving to the Lord.
Right.
You know, the Lord might just ask something of you sometime to give to him. You might be saving up for anything, but the Lord might say, do you want, will you give that to me? And we need to be willing as Christians to give anything that he asks of us, because you know, we might not get exactly what we thought we wanted, but we'll get more. You know, we'll get more. We'll have more. That man would have had, he might have had some fun with that boat, but he never had the joy he had by knowing that that money went to save somebody's soul.
That's right.
And,
That's right.
You know, we just need to keep that in mind. But he says, I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And this whole world, it builds up, and the Lord throws it down. It wants to magnify itself, and it wants to lift up itself. It wants to build things that's going to come to naught. It's all going to go to dust. And there's never been civilizations of the past that last forever. You know, we can see the ruins of civilizations all over this world. And like I said, even in Egypt and other places, as mysterious as they are, there's not a one of them left. We don't know how they even built them places, because they didn't pass on anything. And we can pass on something eternally.
Right.
But he says, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. You know, it's when you see things for the way it is, when you see how the world works and the world is brought down, and then you see how God can take the widow's mite and make that last forever, and you see how God can take your little and make mansions in heaven with it. You know, he can take a dollar, a 25 cents. If we get that John and Romans, it'll be 25 cents apiece. He can take 25 cents and build untold mansions. Two, three, four mansions with just 25 cents. You'd never be able to do that on this earth. You know, you could waste your whole lifetime trying to have a mansion down here. Or you can give 25 cents away and build 10 or 20 mansions in heaven. Because that's how God works. You can see how the world comes to naught. And you can see how God just makes nothing into everything. You're just because you're willing to give to him and do for him. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And you know, that's what Israel was supposed to do, and when Israel done right, the Lord was magnified. When you know, the people around Israel knew and feared the God of David, because David done it right. David failed and David sinned, but David done right towards God. And the people knew that the God of David was real, and they feared him. And the people came in awe and wonder of the God of Solomon. Even though Solomon messed up, Israel as a nation was right under God, under Solomon. And you know, the people came, queens, I think Queen of Sheba came, and you know, other people came to see the difference in the wisdom of Solomon because of Solomon's God. God was magnified through Israel when Israel done it right. And you know, when Israel failed, God was not magnified. You know, when David, when the Israelites was there cowering in their tents, afraid of Goliath, and he was out coming out cursing God every day, and then little David came. Magnify God. He put his faith in God. He didn't see the giant. He seen the God that he knew. And we need to see God. We need to see God in our own life. And we need to trust in God when things seem wrong, when things seem bigger than we are. They're not bigger than our God. And you know, this church can magnify God. It's not a big church. It don't have to be a big church, but it can magnify God if it do things God's way and obey God and be willing to obey the Bible. And be willing to give to God, even if it hurts. Yeah. Don't just give to God when He gives you $1 million or gives you this or that. Be willing to give your last mite like the widow did. Be willing to do for God whatever God asks. And you know, God can be magnified through the church, and He should be magnified through the church. Yeah. But for far too long, the church of our day has been like the Israel was in many times when they failed. You know, like David, like preacher preached the other night when David put the ark on the cart. You know, the church today has put, it acts as if the building is a tabernacle. And they leave the ark inside the tabernacle. And what they think is a tabernacle, they leave Jesus right here in the church. They go out and they live any old way, or they don't mention Jesus, even if they don't live badly, they don't really carry Jesus out to this world. And they try to bring the world into the church. And then they see that's not working, so then they start using worldly tactics to bring the world into the church. And by that time, Jesus has moved 100 miles away. He don't have nothing to do with it. So, you know, we're not, this building is not the tabernacle of the church. Each individual body is a tabernacle. That's what God says.
That's right.
You know, the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle and they had a temple. But in the New Testament, we are the tabernacle. We are the temple. And we are where Jesus rests. And we're to, just like the Levites did when they carried the ark on their shoulders as they moved through this world. Through the wilderness and through the world, they carried the ark on their shoulders. We're to carry Jesus through this world, through this wilderness that we live in, and to take Him to this world. They're to see Jesus through us. They're to see, we're to magnify Christ. And it's not that we're magnifying some little God and making Him look big. We're bringing a big God that is far away from the world and bring Him down where they can see Him. And magnifying like a telescope. When we look at the stars and what we're seeing, they should see Christ through us. We should carry Christ to this world. And that's what God wanted for Israel, and that's what God wants for His church. And if we fail, when Israel failed, it was Israel's fault. When the church fails, it's the church's fault. It's each individual in that church. You know, if each one of us has the responsibility to carry Christ to this community, to our workplace, to just in here, this church. He don't reside here in this building. He comes, if he gets here, he comes with us. And if anybody walks in here lost, he should see Jesus Christ magnified in the way we live, in the way we do life, do church here. If we're just, you know, it's the most important thing is to live this life in accordance to God's will and God's word, and not to please man. You know, far too often people want to just get along and not cause bump in the road, so to speak, or not cause any trouble. But sometimes we need to cause trouble because we're not the ones causing the trouble, but the trouble's already come to us. And we expose it. And when we expose the trouble, that's when people see it. You know, sometimes it's not us causing the trouble, it's just us exposing the trouble. And we need to be willing to do that if we're obeying God's word. And if we're going to have to, if we have to stand on God's word and expose trouble, then we should be more than willing to expose the trouble, even if it causes a bump in the road. Even if somebody else might look at it, the world might, or somebody might look at you and say, well, you caused all that trouble. I didn't cause all that trouble. I just done what the Bible said. Yeah. You know? And that's what we need to be willing to do. And need to be willing like Daniel. I admire the way Daniel put it. He said as he was confessing his sins and the sins of his people, we need to be like Daniel. We need to confess not only our own sins, but the sins of our people. If this church has done something wrong in the past, we need to tell God we're sorry for it because we are part of this church. You know, if we need, even if we're not the sole purpose fault of it, we've partaken in it and we've been part of it, and we need to tell God we're sorry. And we need to tell God we're willing to do it His way. And if He'd ask anything of us, then we could do it. Because He gives us, if He asks anything of us, He's going to give us the power to do so.
Right.
If He wants us to give Him something, then you know He's going to give it back. I mean, He's going to give us our need. He's never going to let us go without what we need. He might let us go without what we want sometimes, but He's going to give us way more than we ever wanted when we get to heaven. We just need to do not like Israel did here in Malachi. We need to do what Malachi is telling them to do. Get your eyes on God. Magnify God. And do it His way. Because, you know, it's kind of silly that Israel would ever say, wherein hast thou loved us? When the whole time they've ever been a nation, He proved His love for them. And the whole time the church, why would the church ever wonder, well, I wish God could do through us what He done through the Church of Acts. When all He's just sitting up there appalling, wanting to do through us what He done through the church in Acts. Not the signs and wonders, but the souls being saved. And we're the holdback. When Jesus said, and when He went to Capernaum, He said that He couldn't do many wonderful works because of their unbelief. And we're the holdback. The Christians are the holdback. Because if we're doing it right, then God's being magnified and sinners are coming to Christ as their Savior. So we need to magnify the Lord as He said, and we need to live according to the Bible.